Bibles out and turn to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to ask our ushers to come right now. I actually have a handout for you, a handout that I want you to write down some notes here this morning, and they can project some of it, I think. It's going to be a little hard to read when they project the whole discipleship diamond is what we are calling it, Red Rocks Baptist Church's discipleship diamond. And really, it's probably more of a seminar this morning than a sermon, partly because my energy level, I think, is a little lower, but it's really just the format of what we're looking at here this morning. But it doesn't lessen the importance of what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about becoming what God wants you to be. Many, many times on the first Sunday of the new year, I've preached something related to the new year. I looked over some of them. I preached on developing a personal mission statement, and we've developed our own mission statement. I've preached on setting goals for the new year. I've preached on forsaking sins and becoming a new person. Different topics that deal with us getting spiritually ready for the new year. And that's really along the lines of what I want to do, but not so much individually, but corporately. Certainly this applies to us individually, and I want you to make the application with me this morning. But this is talking about our church as well as us as individuals. And you'll see, it is a diamond. It's kind of shaped like a baseball diamond. And we have looked at this idea many years ago, and I've kind of taken it, updated it, and want to bring it to your attention again this morning. So let's start right down here at home plate, down here at the bottom. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Most of you will recognize that as the Great Commission passage. It's repeated by Jesus in each one of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And the Great Commission, we sometimes think it's given to us as individuals, and there's obviously application for that, but it's a commission that's given to the church. This is a church commission. God is speaking to us as Red Rock's body of believers, he says. And I'll start reading at verse 18. Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Amen, he says. So there are three parts of the Great Commission. There is the going with the gospel. There is the baptizing of the new converts. And then there is the teaching of the believers. So there are three aspects of the Great Commission. Going with the gospel, and it's given to all of us, that we're all to be going wherever we are. Not just going to Jakarta, not just me going to the Philippines or us sending missionaries. All of us in our workplace are to be going and taking Christ with us, taking the gospel with us. And then inevitably, not everybody who hears the gospel is going to be saved, but inevitably some will be saved. And those who are saved are to be baptized into a local church. They're to become a part of that fellowship. They're to be a part of that assembly. And then we're to teach them to observe all things. So my job is not just to get you wet. Our job is not just to get people saved and then get them wet. Our job is to teach every believer to observe all things. What things are those? All things that are written in the Bible that are applicable for us today. Our job is not done until you're fully formed in Jesus Christ. So we're right there. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul spells out in Ephesians again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, directions for the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, until we're all unified and mature in Christ, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That means mature, as you well know. A mature spiritual man. To the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Until we look like Christ. Until Christ is formed in us. My job, your job is not done until everybody is like Christ, he says. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, immature people go with everything that they hear. They're influenced by the world, by the culture, by false teaching. But he says, no, I want you to be fully formed in Christ, mature, not like a wave of the sea. Speaking the truth in love, he says, that you may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth in the body, the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, and because of the blindness of their hearts. So he says, our job as a church is to be growing in Christ's likeness, setting aside the old pagan ways, or as he says here, and setting aside the old Gentile ways, and living the way Christ would live, the way Christ would want you to live today. So, we're starting off here at home plate. What is that first base? I'm calling him Red Rocks Randy. Okay? What is God's will, the first step for Red Rocks Randy here? Randy is to be saved and baptized. That's God's will for everybody, that everybody would get saved and baptized. Who are we going after? You can see right there just inside the baseline, it's the community. We're going after the community, this Lakewood community, this Morrison community, this community on the west side of Denver. That's who we're going after. The community, the crowd, is who we're trying to reach. That's why we do things to invite people to church and try to get people here under the sound of the gospel. Who are we trying to reach? The community, the crowd. By the way, you can have a crowd and it's not a church. You have to reach the crowd and they have to be saved and they become members. Then you start building a church. But a community or even having a crowd on Sunday morning doesn't necessarily make it a church. And how do we do that? Right there, you can see by evangelizing the lost. That's what God has called us to do. To evangelize the lost and to get them to take the first step, which is being saved and being baptized and committed to membership. So now we're at first base. We're going to work our way around here. They're now committed to membership. They've been saved. They understand God's program. They understand that they're to become a part of a local church. They give their life to God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the goal, to get them to have everlasting life, to come to an understanding of God. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It describes the early church. And this is an aspect of what we want to accomplish. Acts chapter 2, of course, is where Peter preached the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles, primarily Jews that had gathered from various parts around the world. And he proclaimed the gospel. He confronted them with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what were they going to do with Christ, the crucified, resurrected one? He says, you need to repent and you need to believe. And then they did that. And there were several thousand that got saved. Look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. That simply means they identified, they became identified through baptism with the local church. Then those who gladly received His word and got saved were baptized. And that day they were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the preaching, the fellowship, gathering together, and the breaking of bread, observing the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Kind of a very basic definition of what a church is to do. Gathering together in worship and prayer and fellowship and teaching. He says they gathered together. They followed God in this area. They were committed to the membership. So I don't know where everyone is here today. I know most of you. But if you haven't been saved and baptized to join the church, I can tell you this. That is God's will. It is God's will for you to become a Christian, to be baptized, and to become a part of the local church. And that's why we exist. You see those bullet points over there on the right-hand side there? How do we go about doing this? Well, one of the ways we go about doing this is in our morning worship service. You may be here today, hearing the gospel, hearing God's plan for your life. We do it through the Intro to Red Rocks, that's IRR, the Intro to Red Rocks class. That's the way most of the people that come into our church, really, essentially all of them, go through the Intro to Red Rocks class. It gives me an opportunity to get to know them, find out where they are spiritually, have an opportunity to lead them to Christ if they don't know Christ as personal Savior. So we use that class as a way of finding out where people are spiritually and helping them take the next step. Then you see under that, visitation and special outreach events. We just mailed out here for our Christmas activities 24,000 of those cards. And we had about half of our Christmas Eve service was visitors. And our goal is to get people from the community into the church, make a positive impression upon them, follow up with them. We can't do that unless they, you know, give us their name and address, but to follow up with them and keep working with them. We're not in a hurry where they got to accept Christ the first time they're here. We're not in the attitude that, you know, they have to accept Christ immediately or we abandon them. We're gonna work with them. We're gonna love them to Jesus. We're gonna be patient and kind and gracious and fellowship with them. And hopefully bring them to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I wrote down some things here. Growing churches, our pastoral staff. I just had our pastoral staff. We read through a book called Church Still Works, a great book. And we're going to discuss it when I get back, the last about five chapters. But I went ahead and finished the book here. And in this book, they deal with the five or six or seven things that growing dynamic churches must do. Bible-believing churches, they all have in common. They did a survey of 14,000 independent Baptist churches, pretty much all the independent Baptist churches across America. And they had these things in common. Number one, they generate guests. They get people to come to church. The people in the church are mindful of inviting their friends and family to church. They do mailings. They do door-to-door. They do things to generate guests to come to the church. It's like that big funnel. You got to have people coming into the top of the funnel if you're going to have mature Christians coming out of the bottom. So they generate guests, and we have to do that. We don't want to have a mentality that, hey, it's just us four and no more. A refuge mentality, a fortress mentality that hey, I like it just the way it is, and I don't like those new people coming in. That is not the spirit of the New Testament church at all. The spirit of the New Testament church is inclusive in the idea that we want to bring people in, give them the gospel, and see them come to faith just as we did. So they generate prospects. Number two, they make positive first impressions. Now, We can't manipulate that. We have to do everything that we can to make a positive first impression. But you know what? Most people decide if they're going to come back to a church before the pastor ever gets up to preach. They've made up their mind whether or not they're going to come back the next week or in the future before I ever get up into the pulpit. They make up their mind by how friendly the people are, how the ushers and greeters met them, the music, the facility. There are so many things that factor into that. And then, of course, the preaching probably does impact them, but most of the time they say people make up their mind before the preaching ever starts. They come onto the grounds and they look around and they may not say this, but does this really reflect the glory of God? So we want to make a positive first impression with our materials, with our facility. It used to be one of the things that frustrated me, and does it now, but when I first came to South Sheridan and became the pastor, one of the first things we started doing was investing in the facility. We paved the parking lot. None of our parking lots were essentially paved. They'd all broken up and they were all gravelly and potholed. So we paved the parking lots and then we fixed the roofs. All of our roofs leaked. We fixed the roofs and then we recarpeted and then we did additions and we did cosmetic things, really. And people started taking pride in the facility. Matter of fact, that was one of the frustrations when I said, hey, I think God's leading us to relocate. People said, wait a minute, this is the best it's ever looked. The facilities have never looked this good. Why would we sell it now? That was kind of the attitude. Kind of felt like we could mow the parking lot versus pave the parking lot. But facilities do say something about us, and they say something about God. You've heard me say this. Excellence glorifies God and attracts people. I believe that with all of my heart. Excellence glorifies God and attracts people. We need to do things excellently because it is a reflection of our God and it makes an impact upon people. So in the Lord's work, we don't just say, well, it's good enough for the Lord's work. We say it ought to reflect the glory of God. The temple did. And we should as well. So growing churches generate guests. They make positive first impression. Number three, they connect God's Word to people's hearts. I believe, and the Bible is very clear, that the Word of God changes people. The practical, plain application of the Word of God will change people's heart. And growing churches will have Bible preaching with Bible application. Number four is follow-up. People come, but then we have to communicate to them, we love you. We want to minister to you. We want to serve you. So we follow up on them. We call them. We send them a letter. We come to their home. We send them material. We got to follow up with them. And not just one time. Now, if they tell us, hey, we're not interested, then we won't keep bugging them. But we stay after them. That's why they're added to our Sunday school role and that kind of thing. So we can keep ministering to them. Follow up strategically and biblically is very important for a church. And then fifth and finally, under this idea is developing disciples. We're only one generation from going out of existence. If you don't become a disciple, who's going to carry on the work of God? If your children don't become disciples, who's going to carry on the work of God? Our job is to develop disciples, not just hearers. By the way, you see at the top, I put crowd on the right and core on the left, because that's true. And you notice the bases get the baselines get narrower as you go around. I did that on purpose. Because the reality is there are fewer and fewer people that take each step all the way around. Some get to first base and they say, hey, I'm saved, I'm baptized. That's as far as I want to go. I hope that's not you here this morning. But the reality is, the further we go around the bases in the discipleship diamond, the fewer the people are that follow us and are with us. And we want to go all the way around. That's my challenge to you this morning. When we talk about reaching people, there are two ideas that we have to have in mind. There is a geographical community and a relational community. You know what I'm talking about? Our geographical community are the people within 20 minutes, 25 minutes of our church. They say people will drive 20, 25 minutes kind of on the outside and still be faithful to church. If they have to drive longer than that, they usually aren't very faithful. But 20, 25 minutes. So our geographical community are those that live within 25 minutes of our church and can drive here and be faithful to our services. That's our geographical community. We keep sending mailers to them. We keep putting stuff on their doors. We keep inviting them to church. And we're going to keep on doing that. That's our geographical community. That's our Jerusalem. Then there's the relational community. That's our family. That's our neighbors. My wife and I went here over the holidays before we went out of town. We went to a progressive dinner in our neighborhood. We met all of our neighbors. and got to know them and chatted with as many of them as we possibly could. Had a wonderful time, had a great time getting to know our neighborhood. And one of my neighbors has promised me he's coming to church with me. He may be here today. I don't see him. But he's promised me he and his wife and kids are coming to church with me. That is our relational community. The people you work with, your friends, your families, the people in your neighborhood, you got to keep working on those relationships. Yes, we're going to try and reach our geographical community, and we're going to strategically plan to do that. But you have to work on your relational community. That's why we hand out that My Top 10 list. Who are the 10 people that you believe you could have an influence on and nudging them towards the cross and nudging them to come to know Christ as Savior? And if you don't pray about it, if you don't have some names on a sheet of paper, it's not going to be conscious with you. Matter of fact, I wrote down here on my notes, a dream without a plan is only a wish. A dream without a plan is only a wish. And we can dream of having a great church, and we can dream of reaching people with the gospel, but if we don't have a plan, then it's no more than a wish. I want to go through my Christian life and face God someday saying, well, I'd always wished I would do something for you, God. I don't want you to come to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ someday and say, well, God, I always planned on getting involved, and I always planned on reaching people, but I just never got around to it. That's a dream. A dream without a plan is only a wish. And this is a command from Jesus Christ, Matthew 28. A command without a plan is really negligence or disobedience. He's commanded us to take the gospel. He's commanded us to disciple new believers. So let's say Randy is now at first base. What's the next step? The next step for Randy is growing in Christ's likeness. See that on the baseline there? Who are we working with there? Who is it? It's the congregation. There's a difference between the community and the crowd and the congregation. Now we're working with people that are part of the church, the congregation. That's who we're reaching. And how do we do that? By edifying the learner. If you're going to get to second base, what is that? Committed to maturity. If you're going to become mature in Christ, you have to become a learner. That's what the word disciple means, matheos. It's the idea that you're a disciple, you're a learner. Let me say something to you that I hope won't throw you under the tracks. Maturity does not come automatically with age. It comes with the acceptance of responsibility. Maturity does not come automatically with age. It comes with the acceptance of responsibility. That's why there are people, and you know them, some of you may be them, who are 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, and you know what? They're not spiritually mature because they've never shouldered the responsibility. They've never come to the work and said, God, I want to learn and I want to serve. They've never accepted responsibility. And you know what? We got people in our culture that, matter of fact, our culture advocates this mentality of never growing up. It really does. Our culture advocates that you're just a playboy. That you never accept responsibility. You know, you're out on an island, or you're out on your boat, or you're out on the golf course, or you're out. None of those things are evil in themselves, but you just live to play. That's contrary to the Christian life. Now, we all need recreation, we all need diversion, but when we never accept responsibility and we never accept spiritual responsibility, that's why some guys are 30, 40, 50, and you know what? They're not playing on the slopes, maybe. They're playing down in the retirement center in Florida, but they're still playing. The games have changed a little bit. They're still catting around. They've never accepted their responsibility. They've never grown up, and sometimes that happens in the church. People don't accept responsibility. Maturity does not come automatically with age. It comes with the acceptance of responsibility. That's why some young guy can join the army and he gets thrust into a situation and he starts rising up and he's got responsibilities and he's responsible for people. And he may be a 20-something-year-old kid, but he's becoming mature because he's accepted responsibility. And somebody back home is the same age and he's just fooling around. He never grows up. So how do we grow? Randy is growing in Christ's likeness by practicing the Christian disciplines. You see that bullet point there? Practicing the Christian disciplines. I think you know them, but I'll say them. The Christian disciplines are reading the Word of God, prayer, sharing your faith, being faithful to the services. Now you apply that to your life. Are you making it to second base? Are you committed to maturity? Can you say, Pastor, or more importantly, God, I'm committed to maturity. I'm reading my Bible. I'm spending some time in prayer. I'm trying to share my faith, and I'm trying to be faithful to God's house. I want to grow. I am a learner. That's where I want to be. The second thing there is faithful to the church services. Being faithful to church services develop relationships. That's why you hear me say over and over, just don't come on Sunday morning. Get into a Bible study class because you're going to develop relationships in Sunday school. Relationships are the glue. Relationships are the glue that holds that connects the people to the church family. It's the glue that connects you to the church family. And you need to have those relationships. You see there in the very center of this discipleship diamond, it says, the church helping people grow to maturity in Christ. And I wrote in smaller letters, this is a template for spiritual growth. Not necessarily a yardstick for measuring it. It's not a perfect measurement of spiritual growth. I recognize it. Maybe somebody has a health problem and they can't do certain things. But it's a template for us to follow. Because the Christian life is from the inside out. It's not, well, if you do these things, then you're automatically mature. I'm not saying that, because the Christian life is from the inside out. God is building you on the inside, and it's going to come out on the outside. It's not just conformity to a plan or conformity to something else. It is from the inside out. That's how God wants us to live the Christian life. What does He say in 2 Peter? Why don't you turn over there, just after Hebrews and James, 1 and 2 Peter. What does He tell us? Last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be both glory now and forever. Amen. He says, grow in grace and grow in the knowledge. Grace has to do with the way we live. Knowledge has to do with what we know. So He says, get it in your head and let it come out of your life, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. That's what we're talking about here. Committed to maturity. We're growing in knowledge and in grace and becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So maturity does not come automatically with age. It comes with the acceptance of responsibility that I will belly up. I will take on the responsibility. I will become accountable. I will be there. You can count on me. I'm going to practice the spiritual disciplines. So we've looked at the right side of the discipleship diamond, the crowd. Let's look at the left side, the core. Oh, to God that everybody in this church would round base two and start heading for home. The core. Let me say this. There is a vast difference between a casual attendee and a committed Christian. I'll say it again. There is a vast difference between a casual attendee and a committed Christian. They're both going to heaven. We understand that. They're both saved. We understand that. But one of them is going to have some rewards. One of them is furthering the plan of God, the kingdom of God on earth. One of them is furthering the work of God through the church. It's not the casual attendee. It's the committed Christian. So what's the next step? It's committed to ministry. You can't really do ministry unless you have some knowledge, unless you have some maturity of the word in the Word of God and how God's plan and program works out. So you've rounded second base and are growing and maturing, and now you're committing yourself to ministry. Randy is using his spiritual gifts. And that's what God has gifted every saved person has a spiritual gift, one or more. The Bible talks about that. The Bible tells us we're to discover our gift, we're to develop our gift, and we're to deploy our gift. You can't sit there and say, I don't have any spiritual gifts. Because you do have spiritual gifts. It is a question of, will you use them? Have you discovered them? You have a spiritual gift. Are you going to utilize it? It may be completely different than your natural talents. Your natural talents may be in a particular area, and your spiritual gifts may be completely different. But you have to discover your gift. And it's found in four passages, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, are the passages that talk about spiritual gift. You have to find your spiritual gift and put it to work. Develop it. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. We're back here. It says, as each one has received a gift. Who is he talking about? The church, the believer. As each one of us has received a gift, minister it, use it, serve, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace and gift are the same word. So he says, take that grace that was given to you, that gift that was given to you, and put it to good use in the work of God. So who are we going after here? You can see on the inside of that baseline is getting a little bit more narrow. Who are we going after? The committed, the person that says, God, I'm committed to you, and I'm not satisfied with just being a believer and having fire insurance. I'm not satisfied with just knowing that I'm going to heaven, but I'm committing my life to you. I'm committing my family to you. I'm committing my money to you. I'm committing my time to you. God, I'm committing my gifts to you. We're going after the committed. I've been doing this for a long time. I'm not naive. I know everybody doesn't make that commitment. I know for some of them, it's just, for some people here today, it's just really a habit of going to church. You were raised in a Christian home, and you see your family there, but you're really the commitment, the resolve, the sacrifice, the dedication. You've never come to that place, and it's probably quite evident to most people around you. You have a very casual view. And by the way, the contemporary church, I'm talking about the contemporary church out there that has so characterized our age. And you know what I'm talking about, by its musical style, by its lack of commitment. The contemporary church has promoted radical grace, is promoted a tolerance towards sin, it has promoted an extreme form of liberty, it has promoted a non-commitment attitude, and that is a distortion of Christianity. That's not real Christianity. That radical grace, that tolerance of sin, that extreme liberty, that tolerance of all kinds of things that have no part in the Christian life. But that's the contemporary church, and that's what we're facing in America today. That's what's going on. But that is very different than what we read in the Word of God. So our ministry, Red Rocks Baptist Church, is committed to ministry, building people in the Word of God, helping them learn to sacrifice themselves for the cause of Jesus Christ, for something that will outlive them. He says you have a gift, 1 Peter 4:10. What does he tell us in 2 Timothy? Turn back there. These are probably very familiar verses to many of you. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter before he is beheaded in the Roman prison. And he writes to his not-so-young understudy anymore, Timothy. It's Paul's swan song. It's his goodbye letter. And he's writing to a man in the ministry. And he And he tells him here in 2 Timothy 2:2, and there's four generations mentioned here in this verse. And the things that you have heard from me, that's Paul telling Timothy, the things that you have heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the fourth generation. So there's Paul teaching Timothy, who's to teach him to other men, who are to teach him to other faithful men. Four generations. That's discipleship. And that's what the church is all about, is discipleship. That's why I have never been a fan, I've never been an advocate of winning people or keeping people by hype or by guilt or by gifts. Because that's not what we see in the New Testament. We don't win people and keep them, if we're going to do it biblically, by a lot of hype, by giving them a guilt trip, or by giving things away all the time to keep them coming. No, they're to grow to the point where they understand that God deserves their all. That God deserves everything that they have. And they come to that place of ministry-mindedness. Right? I don't want to live my life for anything other than God. It's the only thing that's really going to make a difference. Now that seems maybe extreme in our world. Maybe it even seems extreme to you. But that's what you see in the New Testament. Timid, passive leadership will never develop passionate, committed disciples. Timid, passive leadership will never develop passionate, committed disciples. Disciples. And we want to develop committed disciples. You can't do that with gifts and hype and guilt. You have to do it with the Word of God. You have to challenge people about giving their life. Look with me what Jesus did. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. I'm going to read a couple different verses. I'll read verse 23 first. He says, "The master said to the servants, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" God's desire is that His house, ultimately heaven, but His house, the church, and local churches all over America and all over the world, that His house would be filled. And He tells us, you go out and compel people to come in. That's strong language. It's the idea of laying hold of them and bringing them to church so they can hear the gospel, so their destiny can be changed. Compel them to come in. And he goes on and he teaches now. Look a little further down in that same chapter, verse 33. Luke 14:33. "So likewise, whosoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Wow, you talk about radical commitment. That's just the opposite of what I described in the contemporary church. Sin tolerance and low commitment. Jesus says, if you don't forsake everybody and everything, you can't be my disciple. Whoa! That's major commitment. That is really a ministry mindset. So my job, part of my job, is to compel you to make decisions that please God. Part of my job as a pastor is to compel you to step across the line of decision and say, God, here I am. Please use me. Here are my gifts. I'm going to compel you. Don't get upset with me. I'm only trying to do what God tells me to do. Don't get mad at me. I'm trying to compel you to make spiritual decisions that you'll never regret in eternity. So we're committed to maturity and ministry. And we have to compel people to make decisions. We live in a day when we don't like people pushing us. We live in a day where, you know, we drive down the street and we hit the garage door button, our garage goes up and we drive our car in and we don't want to interact too much with people. We don't want people crowding us. We don't want salespeople calling us. We get on the no-call list. And it's kind of that way everywhere, in every area. But in the Christian realm, God says we're to compel you to make decisions that please and honor God. We do that through training others. You see the bullet points down there. And this, after Randy passes third base, he's headed to home. Randy is equipping others for service now. Who are we working with there? The core. The core committed people. How are we doing it? By equipping the leader of leaders. That's the whole idea of disciple making. We're only one generation away from non-existence, so we have to make disciples. It is equipping the leader of leaders to eventually replace ourselves. And we do that by training others and putting people into positions of servant leadership. We learn partly by doing. We're maturing. And now we say, I want to minister. That's how we grow, by doing things. That's how we discover what our spiritual gifts are many times. So we put people in positions of servant leadership. And by the way, never confuse prominence with significance. Never confuse prominence with significance. You may be there today in your seat saying, well, I'll never occupy a position of prominence. That doesn't mean that what you're doing is not significant. We tend to think, well, if it's significant, then everybody knows about it. Everybody sees it. He's in the Oval Office, or he's, you know, behind the pulpit, or something like that. Never confuse significance with prominence. There are going to be people so far in front of us in heaven, near the throne of God, that we have never, ever heard of, that have served God. And there are unmarked graves all over the world, or people have given their life and they served in insignificant roles, it seems like, to man. But God doesn't see it that way. They gave their life. They served the Lord. They advanced the kingdom. They moved the church forward because of this mindset. So never confuse prominence with significance. We have to serve and teach people to serve. That doesn't come naturally for us. It doesn't come naturally for me or for you. It's not how many servants you have. It's how many you serve that's really important in God's eye. Not how many servants you have, but how many people you are serving is really the mark of greatness. Servant leaders are humble. They don't have to always be recognized. They don't have to have that spotlight and the prominence. They just serve. Someone said it this way, I like it. The branch with the most fruit bows lowest to the ground. Great statement. The branch that's bearing the most fruit bows lowest to the ground. Real servants are humble and they bear fruit. So Randy rounds third base and he's headed for home and he's committed to multiplication. You see down there at the bottom, I said, let's help Red Rocks Randy be all that God wants him to be. This is not my job. This is all of our job. This is what we are as a church. To take every Red Rocks Randy, every individual, help them get saved and baptized, help them become committed to the church, help them learning the spiritual disciplines and practicing the spiritual disciplines, and then maturing in his Christian faith, and then getting involved in ministry and teaching others how to do it. And that cycle all starts all over again, committed to multiplication. And you know what? Potential leaders, and there's a bunch of potential leaders here today. Potential leaders are drawn to established leaders who are transparent and sacrificial. They're transparent. They don't pretend to have it all together. They don't pretend that they're perfect. People are drawn. Potential leaders are drawn to people who don't pretend that they're perfect, they're transparent, and they're sacrificial. They see he's sacrificing his life. He's sacrificing his time. She's sacrificing her time or her money. I would like to be like them. So really, this is an incubator. As potential leaders and potential servants see others that are serving, their heart is drawn to them. Their heart is moved that direction. They say, I want to be like that. I want to serve God like that person serves God. So this is the church helping people grow to maturity in Christ. Remember what I said, a dream without a plan is only a wish. You may have a dream, you may have a dream for your children, but if it's no more, if you don't have a plan involved, and if you're not executing that plan, it's really, you're just whistling in the dark. You're just whistling Dixie. It's just a wish. I believe I can say God wants us to take each one of these steps and to grow in Him and to glorify Him with our life. Where are you? As we've rounded these bases here, you had to be able to somewhat identify where you are. I can tell you this, God wants you to take the next step. He wants you to take the next step in maturity. Wouldn't it be great in 2010 if there was a number of folks of Red Rocks Baptist Church that said, I'm taking a big step forward in my spiritual life. I'm just not gonna park. I'm not just gonna circle the airport. I'm not gonna just land on this delta and stay here on this plateau. I'm gonna take the next step in 2010, this new decade. May it be so. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you today. Lord, as we've kind of worked around here, this discipleship diamond, and what I believe would be an accurate representation from the Word of God of the steps that you want us to take, I pray that hearts are challenged. And I pray that no matter what the person is here today, who the person is here today, that they'll say, I've got to take the next step. I have X amount of time left, and I don't even know what that is, but I just don't want to stay where I am. I want to please the Lord. I want fruit and fruit that will remain. So, Lord, You work in our hearts, and You change us as a people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me? Why don't we just bow our heads and close our eyes, and Joan and Ben are here and are going to play. Maybe Ben can sing through our invitation song. You don't need to sing. You don't need to turn. You just do business with God right now, would you? Just honest, transparent transactions with God about where you are spiritually and what God would have you to do to take the next step. As we tarry for just a moment, you do business with God.
Him I could do nothing, without Him I surely fell, without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail.
This way, what a difference it would make if we all said we're going to target one person or one family on our top 10 list. That we're going to work over and pray that they will come to Christ and see one family brought in by one family this year. It'd just make a world of difference, an eternity of difference. I'm going to ask that you would seek the Lord, who He wants you to influence for Jesus Christ and bring to Himself this year, and while you're doing that, to grow along the way. You may be seated. We're going to receive our offering here this morning. A few men will come. Dr. Nash, would you come and lead us in prayer here for our offering this morning?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you've given us the opportunity to be in your house at the start of this year. We head into a year of maybe many unexpected things before each of us here, and you know, trials and tribulations before us. Let us be encouraged, as you've told us in your word, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you also say that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let us just take hold of that and hope in you. And happy are those who have heard the joyful sound, as the psalmist says. Let us be encouraged and inspired by the message that we received today. Let us commit to take our own families and our own lives to the next step, and to be cognizant of our community and the crowd out there, Lord, that is around each one of us. And Lord, we just ask you again to help us rise up to that challenge, and to not be timid, to not be bashful about spreading your word. We pray in particular also, Lord, for Pastor Hines as he goes on this travel. He'll be traveling far and wide. We ask you to give him protection and health, and bless him as he takes the word to the far corners of this globe. Lord, we now turn and ask you to bless this offering. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us. We know that every good thing and every blessed thing comes from you. And we just ask you to help us use this wisely and be good stewards of what you've given us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.